Bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are here, and having come this morning to understand in a little better way why you're here, knowing that we're dealing with the subject of the great inheritance which you have for us. We've come to understand, Father, that it was necessary that you would have a plan. And in that plan, Father, you would designate to us how and the time, how the inheritance would come, and at the time appointed for the inheritance to come. And realizing, Father, that you would bring us to the place where the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of yourself would permeate our being, that we might be ready for the adoption. And so, Lord, we thank you for these thoughts. We thank you for this word. We thank you for your shout. And we ask that you would help us again today as we would break forth thy word, the bread of life, that we might eat and feast from it, Lord. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last night we took from our text Romans chapter 4, verse 13 to 14. And for our subject, we looked at three points pertaining to the law of inheritance. Just so as a little refresher, point number one was the first and most important point that we looked at last night, and that was that there must first be a will. The will shows the purpose and the plan of the one who is leaving behind their possessions. It is called a last will and testament because by using the term will, it indicates the person's desire. It indicates their purpose and their plan for the distribution of their possessions. And since inheritance has to do with heritage and the handing down of that heritage to someone who can be trusted to keep the heritage alive and well, someone who will respect what has been left to them. Point number two, the law of inheritance has to do with the fact of possessions. Inheritance has to do with possessions and the law and the lawful distribution of those possessions to a lawful seed. In the book of Acts chapter 7, in verses 2 to verse 6, we read, "And he said, Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land." So we see here that the inheritance has to do with the possession. And point number three, the inheritance cannot be consummated until the death of the testator. Now this morning I would like to take our thoughts again from these same verses, and we'll again look at the law of inheritance, and more specifically, the purpose and the plan involved in making up of the will. If you turn with me again to Romans chapter 4, and reading from verse 13 and 14, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So we're seeing that there is that there's a promise that he will be an heir, and then he differentiates between just being an heir and how it will come. He says it can't be by law, it can't be by something that you do, because let's face it, if you are partners with your dad in a business, then when the business is turned over to you, it's not an inheritance. It's a partnership. Or if, say, you pay your kids for everything they do, which I don't think you should do. I think they should learn responsibility. But say you pay your kids for everything that they do. And what you pay them is, what you end up owing them is more than what you can pay them. Then when you're gone, they say, well, you know, I shouldn't have to pay inheritance tax because he owes this to me. You know, you have a debt. See? And, you know, God's not in the business of accruing a debt to you and I. He paid a price he did not owe. See? And so we find then that the promise to be heir of the world comes through the righteousness of faith, not through the law. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. It's not inheritance. Now if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 17 through 20, we read, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong conclusion, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, and which hope we have also as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered in, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, look, when you have an agreement, when you have this will, this plan, you've got to have a surety. You've got to have a surety. And so in the old days, they would swear by one who was greater than they. Because the one who was greater than they could back up and make sure that thing happens. Now today, what we do is we go to a lawyer. We have the lawyer draft up our desire, which is called our will. Then that lawyer presents it before someone called a judge, a probate. And the judge then is the one who, instead of swearing by, he confirms the oath. See? Now, the Amplified puts it this way. Men indeed swear by a greater one than themselves, and with them all disputes, the oath taken for confirmation is final. It ends strife. Accordingly, God also in his desire to show more convincingly and beyond doubt to those who were to inherit the promise, the unchangeability of his purpose and plan, he intervened, in other words, he mediated with an oath. This was so that by two unchangeable things, number one, God gave us his promise, and number two, he confirmed it with an oath in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us. We who have fled to him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. In other words, look, God gave us a promise, and he confirmed that promise by vindication. Now what more can we ask for? It's a done deal. It's been sealed. Stamp of approval. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of his presence within the veil, where Jesus has entered in for us in advance, a forerunner, having become a high priest forever, after the order or with the same rank as Melchizedek. Now in Romans chapter 8, in verse 17, we read, and if a child, then heirs, letting us know that the law of inheritance has to do with heritage, has to do with seed, with lineage. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may all also be glorified together. Now last night we showed that the eldest son, according to the law, was to receive one half of the total inheritance. And the rest of the inheritance was to be split up with the other children who were proven to be worthy of the inheritance. Now Webster defines inheritance as this. He said, it is the act of inheriting coming from the root word inherit, which the root word is defined as this, to appoint an heir and then transfer property to that heir. To receive property, a title, property or a title, by the laws of inheritance from an ancestor at his death. To receive certain characteristics by heredity. Therefore, the true definition of inheritance has to do also with lineage rights, or the rights of birth, or what we would call birthright. Therefore, a person does not truly inherit from someone who is not blood related. There may be a transfer of property, but that doesn't fall under the true definition of inheritance. Inheritance has to do with a blood relationship, a birthright. Now, from where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Brown said, notice the fifth verse. Having predestinated us under the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ, he's reading from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, he says, there's a great story here of the adoption or placing. Now, my Pentecostal brethren, you may disagree with this, but I want you to listen real close now, these next 15 minutes. I want to ask you something, and you Bible scholars, in the Old Testament there was a law of adopting or placing a son. You know that. How the book of Galatians and so forth, how the tutor raised the child. What happened? A father had born into his house a child, a boy, and he was a son when he was born. But he was given a tutor, and this tutor raised the child and brought word to the father all the time how the child was progressing. And after the child became a certain age, if he had become a worthy child, if he had absolutely been right, if he had not, then there was a certain thing that had to take place. And if he was unworthy, yet he was still a son, he was not given any inheritance of his father. But if he was a worthy child and had been found worthy, he was taken out into a public place. And this father, and get it? Here it is, don't miss it. This father of the child, he was already born in the family. Pentecost, exactly, others beside, already born into the family as a son. But he had to be proved. From here ye him, Brother Brown said, for when a man owned a great big place, so nice, a big farm, he had many tenants all around over this place, and he was a busy man. He had to go from place to place, and then when a son was born into this house, they didn't have such as we have today, public schools and so forth, like this beautiful Eisenhower building here that we're in tonight. They didn't have it in those days. They had to hire tutors to raise their children. Now, when a son was born, he was a son as soon as he was born. He was born a son to that home. But yet he didn't have any inheritance until he come to the place that he proved himself as a son. And then when he was proved to be a son, then he was adopted into the family, and the law of adoption made him equal holder with his father. Now this morning, as we focus upon the purpose and plan of the inheritance, we're going to look at all the necessary components which make up the last will and testament. Now remember, last night we showed you in the third point that the will and testament is not valid until the death of the testator. We find in Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll read from verse 16 and verse 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, in other words, when that transfer of land cannot take place until after the possessor of that land goes off the scene. In other words, he dies. And he leaves behind, in his place, another to continue on. And so he's saying that although you may have the plan, and you may have it in writing, and you may have the time, the season, everything set up, you may have all the plan laid out, but there has to be an appointed time, and that appointed time has to do with the death of the testator. Now, therefore, to have a proper inheritance, we must have the following elements in the purpose and plan. Number one, there must be a possession to be transferred. Makes sense, doesn't it? Number two, there must be one who possesses that possession, and that person must have a will or a desire to transfer that possession. Now, how many here are these people who give everything they've got to some dog or some cat? It's ridiculous. Or did they give it to some school system or something like that? Or even as the Catholic Church would do, they, in many of these big denominations, they give it to the church. not meant to be that way. It's meant to go to your inheritance or your heirs. Number three, the possessor then must have a purpose and a plan for transferring their possessions. You don't have a will, it may not get to who you want to go to. That's very important that you have a will. Now, I realize that many of us, because we're looking for the coming of the Lord, we don't have wills. Because, and many people have for years, they've said, well, the Lord's coming, I'll never see death. Boom. One day, they wake up, they die. So it's important that you have a will. Now, it used to be that it cost you lots of money to have a will, but they've got programs out right now, $9. You can write a will. I've got a program at home. Anybody wants a will? We'll write you up a will. Then you just get it notarized, and Gary's wife can notarize it for you. It'll all be done right here. Legally, everything. And I'm not a lawyer practicing law, but I have a program. You can fill in the blanks. It's a fill in the blank. But it protects you. But that's what it is. The possessor must have a purpose and a plan for transferring the possession. We put together our will when my wife and I went overseas this last time. Why? Because I don't want my brothers and sisters to have to raise my children. I don't want her brothers and sisters to raise my children. Elizabeth is an adult. She's old enough to raise Sarah. I want to keep it that way because I know she'll walk in the faith. It's just part of the possession because the kids are our heritage. Number four, the purpose and plan must have someone chosen, preferably their seed, to be named heir to receive what is transferred. They must be someone chosen, preferably, not preferably, it's got to be, it's the true law of inheritance, it's got to be one of your children, one of your seed. Number five, this purpose and plan must be in writing, which we call a testament or will stating how the transfer of property is to be taken or is to take place. Remember, the spoken word is the original seed. The spoken word is the original showing forth of the desire, but he had to put it in writing. Why? So it could be brought forth to a court of law. Why? Why does it have to be in writing? Because if it's just spoken, there has to be two or three witnesses. Now, when God was the Alpha, he was the Elohim. There wasn't anybody around. Then, when He birthed forth His Son, there was just Him and His Son. But you and one other is not two witnesses. If you are the one concerned. And if there's got to be two or three witnesses to establish all things, then there has to be two others besides yourself. So God put it in writing. He wrote His word. Then He came and vindicated that word to be so. He put His seal of approval on that word by vindication. So, this purpose and plan must be in writing, which we call a testament or a will and testament, stating how the transfer of property is to take place. Six, the testament or will must state when, in other words, the time appointed of the transfer of property to take place. So not only do you have the how it's going to take place, but you have the when, the time, the season. And seven is completion, the person in which the transfer of possession is to be made must be confirmed capable of receiving such possession. In other words, they must be deemed competent to receive the inheritance. Otherwise, if they're not of age, the inheritance will be kept in a trust until the appointed time. There's a big fight over the Onassis. Right now, the girl's only 13 years old. She's not old enough. She's not deemed by the court old enough to have possession of those billions and billions of dollars. And you say, why not? Because she could be easily snookered out of it. She's not full age yet. Now, as you see, there are seven things which must be considered in setting up a will and testament to ensure the proper transfer of properties to the right party. Seven elements to complete the transfer of property, and seven is completion. Therefore, let's begin this morning by examining the first point, which is number one, there must be a possession to be transferred. In other words, there is no reason for a will and testament if there's nothing that will transfer. If you have nothing, you don't need a will, because nobody's going to get anything. There's nothing to fuss over. See? So the purpose of the will then is to transfer property. Why did God give us His will, which is His Word? Is to give us an understanding of what is to transfer to you and I. See? Therefore, there must be a possession that is worth putting together a last will and testament. Because after all, that is what a will is all about. You are in essence saying, this is my will, this is my desire, this is my purpose, this is my plan. This is what I want to see happen after my departing. Now therefore, what is this possession that we're to inherit? What is this property that is so important that God has set up through the ages a great purpose and plan, and has kept guarded for us this purpose and plan, and has kept it in trust, so to speak, until the appointed time? In other words, what is it that we're to inherit? Can anybody tell me? Ron. All right. What good is eternal life, Ron, if you're just floating around in the sky someplace? Huh? Okay, but what's the New Jerusalem? It's part of what? Huh? Okay, the kingdom. And? What did God make us for? Huh? No. He's thinking the wrong term. What did God make us for? What did He make us from? From the earth. Therefore, He made us for the earth. Therefore, the earth is His. Right? Now, Matthew 5 and 25 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. Matthew 19 and 29 says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So, brother, sister, I look at this and I go back and say, now, how can you identify? How do you know that you're of the royal seed? That you're in the lineage of Abraham by faith? Notice, Abraham was entitled to inherit from his father, but he would have had to remain in Ur. But Abraham set out, he departed, he separated himself from all identity of this world, all possession of this world, because God promised him a greater inheritance than what his father, earthly father, could do. See? And everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Matthew 25 and 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Mark 10 and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now this guy had it all wrong, because he actually thought that he could do something to inherit. But you don't inherit by doing, you inherit by being. Let's say that together. You don't inherit by doing, you inherit by being. It's who you are, not what you can do. That might be good in the business world. Might get you a few brownie points someplace, but it's who you are. And let's face it, everything's that way. Even in business, it's who you are that you get ahead. Salvation, it's who you are. Who you know. See? Now, so this guy, he thought that he could do something to inherit. He had works in mind. What can I do, Lord, that you'll owe me? Jesus turned him down flat. It's not what you do, but who you are. That's what inheritance is all about. This guy had a works program going, and Jesus didn't buy into it. Now, Luke 10 and verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we see the same thing take place, and a certain ruler asked him, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit?" These people had it all wrong. Now, secondly, there must be one who possesses and has a will or desire to transfer his possession. In Genesis 14 and verse 19, we read, "And he blessed him, and he said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." So God is the possessor of heaven and earth. We find in Genesis 14 and verse 22, "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." Abraham acknowledging then that God is the possessor. In Acts 20 and verse 32 we read, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Therefore there must be one who possesses, and he must have a will to transfer his possession." And, as we read, God is able to give you inheritance among them which are sanctified. Galatians 3 and 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Simply put, before you're even born, your parents began to lay out those things which they wanted to pass on to you. They begin to build, they begin to accrue. We spend our whole life, you know, we spend our whole life gathering up possessions. That's right. We're kind of like little chipmunks storing up for the winter. We gather this here, and we gather this here, and we gather this here. To do what? To leave it behind. To leave it behind. God created universes. God created this world. And before He placed you in this world, before He set the foundations of the world, He had a purpose in mind what those foundations would be like and who they would be for. As Brother Brown said, God made you for this earth. He said, "I used to think that we'd be floating around up there with a harp or something like this." That's what my mom used to tell me, and have wings and stuff. He said, "And there goes Brother Neville, that, you know, that cloud over there, that was Brother Neville." And he said, "But God showed it to me. He took me over there. I saw there were, you could touch them, feel them. It was real. And God made us for the earth." That's what the whole message of Future Home is all about. So there must be one who possesses, and that one who possesses must have a will. He must have a desire to transfer his possession. God made the world. Look, Brother Branham said, God knew some of His kids would love running water, streams, brooks. So He created them. God knew some of His kids would love mountains and mountain lakes, and so He created them. He said some of His kids He knew would love the valleys, love the plains. He said, so God created them. God created and designed and fashioned this world for you. For you, for your desire, for your, so that you might enjoy yourself, that you might enjoy the things that He gave you. In Galatians 3 and 18, "For the inheritance," Leviticus 25 and verse 46, "And ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession, that they shall be your bondmen forever. For over your brethren, the children of Israel, ye shall not rule over one another with rigor." So we're talking then about this inheritance is for a possession. It's something. It's not just some fictitious thing. You know, we say, "Oh boy, I'd sure like to inherit, the wind." Now, how are you going to inherit the wind? How are you going to possess the wind? You can't do it. But God makes those things tangible. Something you can feel, touch, so that you can possess it. In 1 Samuel 2 and 8, He says, "He raised up the poor out of the dust, and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them." Then, brother, sister, everything is God's that's in this world. And He'll give it to whom He will. And what does that mean?
Well, that's part of the plan. The how. You see, the will has to have a how.
How is this going to be distributed? We find the firstborn received half. We find all the other sons received the other half. They had to split it up.
We find in Adam, we all were. But Adam lost his to Lucifer. So the firstborn came back. He came down and paid the ultimate price, his life, to buy back what we had lost through Adam. That's a tremendous... Always looking out for your younger brothers and sisters. You want to make sure that we had ours.
Now, thirdly, the possessor then must have a purpose and a plan for transferring their possession. In Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So there's got to be a purpose. There's got to be a plan for this transfer. In Romans 9:11, it says, "For the children be not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calls." So part of that purpose then is to elect, to choose,
to make sure the choice and to follow up with the choice.
2 Timothy 1:9, he says, "Who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." We were in Christ before the world began. That's part of the inheritance. Because if you weren't, brother, sister, you won't receive the inheritance. You had to come forth from the same lineage. It's part of the plan. That's part of the law of inheritance. Acts 26:18, "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and that they may receive inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So then part of that plan, brother, sister, to get you to the place of inheritance, He had to give you light. He had to give you understanding. He had to bring you to the place under tutors and governors to bring you up to the place where you had the mind of the Father so He could adopt you and then give you that inheritance. Put your name in the check. Deuteronomy 19:3 says, "Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee as an inheritance, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither." So notice there had to be preparation so that we could have a right division. Rightly dividing the word of truth, see? In Ephesians 1:11, we read, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." So the will has to do with having a purpose and having a predestination, a predetermination. What is the will? It's your predetermination of who's going to get what. Now, if you can do it, why can't God do it? These people that don't believe in predestination, predetermination. What do they think? God leaves things up to chance so somebody can steal your inheritance? Ephesians 1:14 says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Let's turn to Ephesians 1 and we'll read it from verse 3 through verse 14 and we'll see this plan, how it lays out. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual places in heavenly places in Christ." So if He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and we were in Christ, then He's our Father as well. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world." There's one of your points. He had to choose us, that we should be holy and without blame in His presence. "In love then He predestinates us, He predetermines us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." So how does He predetermine? Well, He's got some rules that have to be set up. There has to be an age of accountability. See? You have to reach a certain stature. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Okay, so now we're finally accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted, we're on the will, we're in the will. Now we're waiting for the appointed time. Notice. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself." So He's revealing His will to us. Now what is the will? The testament. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of time," there's got to be a time appointed, "He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in Him." Now you gather together the people for the reading of the will, right? That's what you do. Alright? "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him
who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, God gave you a token. He gave you his Holy Spirit as a seal that you're in the will. That you're in the will. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is this shout all about? What is the gathering together all about? Remember, it had to be the death of the testator, right? The death of the testator was Jesus Christ, the righteous. He died. Then God sent back his Spirit, the Spirit of the life that was in him, into you and I, letting you know that you're on the book. You're in the will. So when you couldn't have known that, brother or sister, until the death of the testator. They don't read the will until after the death of the testator. Then you're informed by the judge. Huh? Who came down? Then you're informed by the judge that you must gather. For what? A reading of the will. Oh, hallelujah. That the spirit of wisdom and revelation would make known unto you the mystery of his will. And your share in the inheritance, which is the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You're in his presence. What's happening? Hallelujah. The judge is reading the will. The shout is the will. The great earth is ready to be dissolved and redistributed. The new Jerusalem coming down, the new heavens, the new earth, the millennium, the holiday. And we're sitting in the parlor. I won't call it the parlor. We're sitting in the judge chamber. Before the judge, the book is open. The mysteries of who's in the will is made known. And you're told you have a portion. Of what? The kingdom. The earth. Eternal life. The glory. The mind. Hallelujah. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, Numbers 6:26-55, notwithstanding the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. So there's a plan, there's a purpose. Now, point number four, the purpose and plan must have someone chosen, preferably their seed, it has to be their seed, to be named heir to receive what is transferred. Hebrews 1:4, being made so much better than the angels, as they have by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By inheritance, you receive a name. Yeah. Zechariah 2:12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. The purpose and plan must have someone chosen. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he was going. In other words, the judge calls forth from his chamber. He says, come, gather together. You're in the will. But you're going, and you come there, and you sit in the presence of the judge, and you're waiting for him to reveal your name with what possession you're to receive. Abraham went not knowing, and he couldn't find out, because they without us cannot be made perfect. They've all got to gather together for the judge to read from that will and to give you the disclosure of what is yours. Hallelujah. Genesis 15:7, and he said unto him,
I am the Lord that brought thee up out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now notice that in choosing in choosing, when you choose, others are left out. Others are separated. When? At the reading of the will. He chooses you, doesn't choose you. Chooses you, doesn't choose you. Leviticus 20 and verse 24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, and a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which hath separated you from other people. Not everybody in your block gets put in the will. No, you do. Others are left out. Why? Because your seed. From Colossians 1 and 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of inheritance of the saints in life. In other words, with understanding, we come to that place. Colossians 3 and 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Hebrews 6 and 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. 1 Peter 3 and 9, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Revelations 21 and 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, that's pretty good. Psalm 25 and 13. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37 and 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, separated. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37 and verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37 and 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Notice the separation at the time of the inheritance. Psalm 37 and 29, the righteous shall enter into the land and dwell therein forever. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Psalm 37 and verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Psalm 69 and verse 36, the seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Psalm 82 and verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Proverbs 3 and 35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Proverbs 8 and 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Proverbs 11 and 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. In other words, the fool, they that cause trouble will inherit the wind. In other words, they get nothing. Proverbs 4 and 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Now, that leads us to point number 5. Point number 5 is this. This purpose and plan must be in writing, which we call a testament or will, stating how the transfer of property is to take place. Remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh. See? Genesis 15 and 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? Come on, Lord, I need to have some type of confirmation. In other words, part of that plan is there must be someone to mediate that plan. How am I going to know? How am I going to know? There's got to be then someone to mediate that plan. You've got the plan in writing. You've got to have someone who can interpret it. You have a legislative body. You have to have a judicial body to interpret the legislation. So the judge has to do it. In Hebrews 9 and 15, he says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. He is the mediator of the will and testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So you have to have a mediator there in order for the inheritance to be actually transferred. Okay? Luke 12 and verse 13 to 14, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now by this we see that, in other words, there has to be a mediator, there has to be a judge to mediate, to divide. Jesus is saying to him, who made me judge over you? Well, that falls right in line with Jesus and John 12:47, he says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world. I came not to divide up the inheritance. I came to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So the dividing of the inheritance will have to wait until that time. Until that word and testament. And the judge. James 5:9 says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren." It doesn't say, "Grudge not one against your neighbor, brethren." It says, "Grudge not one against another of the brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." He will determine who gets what. See? Deuteronomy 1:38. "But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit." And what was Joshua? What was Joshua? Really, Joshua was the first of the great judges. Even though he wasn't in the book of Judges. Yet he was the first of the great judges because Joshua, under the pillar of fire, divided up the land for inheritance. See? Now, in Deuteronomy 3:28, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before the people, and he shall cause them, in other words, put into effect the inherit, cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." Numbers 33:54. "And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit." Numbers 34:13. "And Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, This is the land which ye shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the 9 tribes and to the half tribe." Now, point 6. The testament, the will, must state when. We just read in 5 how it's to be done. There's got to be a mediator. There's got to be a judge. See? Now, the testament, the will, 6, must state when. In other words, an appointed time to transfer the property to take place. You can't transfer it before the death of the testator. It's got to be after. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season, a time, and a purpose to everything in under heaven." Ecclesiastes 3:17 said, "I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." Ecclesiastes 8:6, "Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him." Isaiah 49:8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth to cause to inherit the desolate heritage." Why would God preserve thee? Because there was an appointed time. Therefore, he had to preserve until that appointed time. Now, Deuteronomy 2:31, "And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess that thou mayest inherit this land." So, possession and inheritance are one and the same. 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So therefore there has to be an incorruptible put on before the inheritance can take place." Now, this brings us to point 7. The person in which the transfer of possession is to be made must be confirmed capable of receiving such possession. In other words, they must be deemed competent to receive the inheritance. They have to be of age. Otherwise, if they are not of age, the inheritance will be kept in a trust until the appointed time. From Revelation chapter 5, part 2, Brother Brown says, "See, lifted up above the shadows and out of the grime, a foretaste. We have the earnest now of our complete inheritance. Because God has already pulled loose the ground roots from the things of the world and has planted us on higher ground. Lifted up, transset me, transform me from the things of the world, took out roots, branches, everything, and lifted me up out of the miry clay, out of the old muck of sin, and planted me on top of Zion's hill, setting in the orchard of the beloved saints of God. And now we are citizens of the kingdom, brother and sister in Christ Jesus, all filth and gall and nastiness gone from our mind. Our bodies are washed with the
with the pure water, and our hearts are sprinkled by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is abiding with His breeze, blowing through our branches all day long, shoving us and pushing us and making us take good roots and grow down deep. Isn't that wonderful? The earnest of our salvation. Now, what is an earnest? Huh? It's a down payment. In other words, it's part of the thing, right? So when you're given an earnest of your inheritance, you're given a piece of the inheritance. Is that right? Now, how many remember a year ago when we simply bowed our heads and prayed and God changed the weather just like that? How many seen people healed? How many seen financial things turn around? How many seen... Look, you could name all those blessings in Deuteronomy 28 that you've seen take place. Brother and sister, it's a little token. Just a little token. A little down payment of what's coming. Just a little piece of the pie. He said, if you could say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, then you have what you will. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you've got to be of age, you've got to be seed, no one else is going to inherit. Isaiah 57, verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land. Notice, he that putteth his trust in me. In other words, the Son coming, becoming with the mind of the Father, and shall inherit my holy mountain. The Son has come to age and receives the mind of the Father. That's the one who inherits. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 20. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Galatians 5 and 21. Envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what was point number 7? Point number 7 is the person in which the transfer of possession is to be made must be confirmed capable of receiving such possession. In other words, you must be justified, sanctified, and given the earnest of your inheritance. Now, Hebrews 12 and verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Who is he talking about? Esau. Esau turned down the birthright, the inheritance. He didn't want it. He didn't want it. Ephesians 5 and 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Jeremiah 12 and 14. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, because I will pluck them out of the land and pluck out the houses of Judah from among them. Why then does a person have to be reached that appointed time? Why does a person have to be tried and tested? Make sure that they're of age. Because, brother, sister, they can lose that. See that you lose not that which you have worked for, that which is yours, that crown of glory which fadeth not away. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 7. Notice, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be unto you, grace and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. Notice, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, which has been reserved in heaven for you. It has been put in a trust. And you who are also kept or guarded by the power of God through revelation unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice, reserved in heaven for you,
That word reserved is the Greek word tereo, and it means to reserve or to preserve, to hold in trust until an appointed time. Now, why would the inheritance have to be guarded like this until the person comes of age? Because they could be taken advantage of, and they could lose everything that was given them. In Matthew 21, verse 38, we read, "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 11, "Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of the possession which thou hast given us to inherit." There's always somebody that wants, well, the grass is always greener, right? Somebody always wants your grass. See? Mark 12 and verse 7. "But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." In other words, you can get rid of the, if they can get rid of you, they feel that, hey, everything's theirs. Isaiah 60 and verse 21, "The people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the working of my hand, that I may be glorified," in verse 65 and verse 9, "and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell therein." In other words, he says that you'll be able to build and another's not going to take it from you. You'll be able to plant and another's not going to take it from you. For it shall long be yours. It'll be yours forever. Brother, sister, we're in the presence of the judge. The book, the will, has been opened. Your names have been called out. Your ears are perked up. And we're just waiting to see the unfolding. And so he opens his book and he says, "Okay, your future home." You see the sermon titles? You see the judge, what he was doing? Reading from the inheritance? Hallelujah. Well, all we're waiting, brothers and sisters, is a change in the body to go take it. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for opening up to us further, the revealing of your word, the understanding, Father, of the book of Romans here. And Father, seeing some of these titles that your prophet preached coming together as we never saw them come together before. Lord, we thank you and just want to honor you and give you glory. I can see us now in the presence of the judge as he reads our name and he says, "This is your possession." And the people cried out, "Thank you, judge. Thank you, judge. Thank you, judge." So happy with the judge. Yet the judge was just a mediator, showing forth what the Father had given to the Son. And so, Father, we want to thank you, knowing that you have sent forth the judge in this hour to read to us from the will which has been closed and to let us know our future home. For we commit ourselves to all that thou would give us and do for us in Jesus' name. Help us to be worthy sons. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was the example for us,